Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and we'll read just a few verses to chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2. A little departure from what we've been dealing with earlier. First John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we will have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 3, we'll take another verse or two as well. First one, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man and woman that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And God will bless the reading of his word. My subject this morning, and maybe not continuing tonight or tomorrow, I don't know, but I was reading these verses, and I thought we would be helped if we spoke about them. What you can know for sure about the future. It doesn't take magic to listen to the radio, watch television, read your newspapers, and all those sorts of things to know that we need to know some things about the future. The future is not good, and the coming of the Lord is nearer than it's ever been before. And we need to enjoy this wonderful place, and where we live, it's so quiet and lovely to live there. But the majority of people in the world are under turmoil and persecution and fear. And believers who are teaching the Word of God and witnessing, as we heard, what a wonderful thing to hear of a 25-year-old young man who has got the courage and the love of the Lord to preach the gospel to people where he knows there's a great chance of being persecuted for that fact. We just don't really grasp that, because we've lived in a land of peace and it is changing very quickly. What you will know for sure about the future depends entirely where you're looking for the information. You know, there's a whole lot of people who live in our country, in your country here to the south, and they are looking for information about the future, but it has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. It's nothing to do with the Word of God. It's for their own benefit and their own pleasure. But I would say to you that if you move around churches and talk to people around Canada, and I suspect it's kind of the same way here, that Christians are looking in the wrong places for the wrong things. And it's usually for how they can benefit by the changing times. And we need to remember that a lot of people, including some Christians, are looking for people who will tell them what they want to know, and those people who are telling them what they want to know, they are not getting their information from the Bible. And so I wanted to just spend our time to alert you and to challenge you and to help us. People, including Christians, are consulting psychics. Now, they wouldn't stand up in this room or in their local church or with their neighbors and say, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but on the other hand, I'm really concerned about the future, and I am talking to a psychic. I remember when I was practicing medicine, I used to go into a lot of homes, made a lot of home calls, house calls. And I would see some dear person who knows the Lord, and they're lying in bed, and I used to, first of all, look at their side table to see if there was a Bible open, to see if they were reading the Word of God. But that was often not the case. But what was very disappointing was they were listening and reading to hear from psychics what the future holds. And now we find that there are psychics who are using $8 per minute to consult them about the future. The astrologists are doing the same, and people are reading it up. They learn to read the astrological charts and signs of the zodiac. And then there are people that used to be very famous. Gene Dixon, did that name ever ring a bell? Gene Dixon, very high reputation about the secret she knew and was really willing to share at some expense to you. And so Gene Dixon, who now is not alive, she told the future with unfailing error. There was a couple of articles in Christian magazines about going over her promises and telling us how unerringly error they were. And there's all sorts of books and magazines appearing in Christian bookstores as thinly disguised New Age stuff. If you go to a Christian bookstore, you will ask if you'll not be told, but if you know some of these places, and I believe they began well, they make more money on stuff that you and I would not find and be enthused about from the Word of God, and they are doing that, and that is a tragedy. Well, about 25% of Christians admit to using the zodiac and astrological charts to help them deal with the future. Christians, the reason we meet with open Bibles and the reason we search the Scriptures and commit our lives to the Lord and pray earnestly for our dear brother in Egypt and other people, we have to take the time to ask God to care for them and bless them and help them as He sees fit. Well, there's a lot of millennial stuff that is getting a lot of attention, and even people in Hollywood. There are actors and actresses in Hollywood. They're the glamour group, and you see them on television and you hear about them. But many of them are beginning to have a great concern about their future, because the world is changing and they're aware of that. Some of them have joined the Church of Scientology, and others are doing other things, looking for spiritual seances and all sorts of things like that. But many of them are very concerned, and there's a group of believers who have access to them, who are teaching them the Word of God, and one by one, not large numbers, but are leading them to Jesus Christ. Well, one thing for sure, the world is lurching along in chaos politically, economically, and morally, and it's happening right now. You can wake up in the morning and just put your finger on the map of the world, and almost certainly, with few exceptions, there's worlds in turmoil and governments that are falling and changing. And as we read it, we live in such a wonderful place to live in Canada, the United States. But you just have to go further south into South America, and you just have to go over to Europe and East Asia and things like that. And there are millions of people being persecuted, and a lot of them are people who are being persecuted because of their love for the Lord Jesus. The least we can do is pray, and we need to know what the Bible says that we can know for sure about the future. There's The UN admits it is powerless and that its moral persuasion has consistently failed. The UN was struck to have the ability to manipulate the problems of this world. But just in the last 3 years, we noticed that when all the things that have been going on in Iraq and Iran and other places and all that to Mideast, they are unable to deal with those issues, and that will never change. because people will not use them. So we need to look to our Bibles to discover some of the things that the Bible says about what we can know for sure about the future. The Bible is unfolding exactly as it should. God's time clock for this world is ticking away and closer to its end than the time for His intervention, the intervention of the Lord Jesus. And that the very next agenda item in God's timetable is about to take place and is clearly recorded in the Scriptures in many places. Well, we need to remember that when we listen to prophecy, and some people become addicted to prophecy, when they come through Toronto, probably the same people that come through your towns and cities in North America, Christians go there flocking to hear some very spectacular stuff. And the place is crowded out, and it draws more people to hear about the prophetic telling of those people about the Word of God, which has some limited accuracy. They are learning and talking and enthused about that than they do about any other item in the Bible. So it's fine to read it. It is not fine to worship those things, and we need to remember that. So Bible prophecy is not given to get our calendars right, but to get our lives right. If we really believed what the Bible says about the nearness of the return of Jesus Christ and what's going to happen when He takes power and authority over this world, there's going to be chaos and damage and loss and a lot of other things that we need to remember and be thankful to the Lord that we belong to Him. We're going to hear the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we're going to go to be with Jesus. Do we believe that? It's a nice thing we learned when we're younger, but it needs to change our lives and our attitudes and our attention to the Word of God and our support of people who are preaching the gospel, that people would be saved and come to know that faith in Jesus Christ is real. It is real. But we don't need to be shattered by worry. It's not given to intrigue us, but to challenge us, to comfort us, to lead us to hope and holiness, and to focus on the Word of God. Now, I've got three little topics that I just want to... I scribbled out some notes to make it a little simpler, and they're out here. There's not enough for everybody, but you're welcome to have those, and it will give you just a very brief outline of what we're talking about. The first thing I want to talk to you about is what I've called our possibilities before God at His coming. Our possibilities before God at His coming. And what we read there is, "Now, little children," chapter 2, verse 28, "abide in Him, so that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him that is coming." What are the possibilities for the believer, given that soon we're going to stand before the Lord when He appears? When you hear that Jesus is coming soon, He's going to appear. And then it says, "And we shall be like Him, for we will see Him as He is." I want to give a little explanation to a few of these things. The Lord Jesus is coming soon. Our possibilities for believers before Him at His coming. What are the possibilities for the believer, given that we're going to stand before the Lord when He appears? There's some confusion in our thinking and sometimes Bible teaching about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just a couple of ideas that help us a little bit. Appearing means, really, the word appearing in our King James Bible and most other translations talks about unveiling, when the Lord Jesus is going to be unveiled. And that word is a word that if you were standing at Armistice Day or something like that in your town, and there's a new statue, there, and the mayor and a whole bunch of dignitaries are there, and maybe the poppies are given out and all of those sorts of things. And then someone has the opportunity to pull the cord, and there's a great blanket pulls away from that. And what you see there is something you had never seen before. And they've unveiled a statue of somebody who has importance and maybe some other reason for it there. And that is what the word is. It's the word unveiling. And so that is what it's talking about. We're going to notice an unveiling, and that unveiling is of Jesus Christ. And so there's two ways in which that can be helpful to us. The rapture. We know more in our Bible understanding from when we were young about the rapture. The first time the believer will see the Lord Jesus physically in all his glory. And so 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it'll be marked in your notes, that we'll talk about the rapture. But that's not all we need to know, not only about the rapture. The first time the believer will see the Lord Jesus physically in all his glory, and it may be soon. Now, we're planning, Lord willing, to leave here whenever they put us out of this to go home. We have about a 3-day drive, and we may never get there. It won't be because we lost our tires. It'll be because we heard the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ and those who alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. When he appears, we're going to be gone. We're going to be with Jesus. If we think that's just a nice, trite thing to say, we need to know that it may be sooner than we will ever know. And Jesus is coming soon. I hope he'll change my life more than he has. Or I have led him, and I hope that for all of us as well. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Did you notice the words, meet the Lord? It won't be angels that'll escort us into heaven. A lot of people are, and I have a book or two in which it tells us that God is going to delegate some of these things to powerful angels. And if they're serving the Lord now, they will come in great droves, and they will collect people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ. And I know of a church not that far from where we live in which they are worshiping angels because they want those angels to come to their church and take everybody home. Well, we meet the Lord. Angels don't escort us into the throne room of paradise. And we need to remember our verse 28 says, there's a question about his coming, not if, but when. Always in the Bible, his coming is at a time unknown. And that means it could be today. Well, not only is it the Lord Jesus coming, but it's a revelation. That's the second meaning of that word. Not only will the Lord Jesus be revealed for who and what he is, but also will be revealed for what we are. Now, that's the important thing. We can focus on what the Lord Jesus is going to be like and what he's going to do, but we are going to be revealed for what we are and what we have done. And we sometimes think that we've lived a life that has been less than stellar for the Lord Jesus. We focused on the things that don't please him. We go for the gusto of our financial life and what we have acquired. And then the Lord Jesus comes and away we go, and that's the end of it. So why do we sweat the small stuff over there? Well, what it says is that there's going to be a revelation. And that revelation will be not only will the Lord be revealed for what he is, but we also will be revealed for what we have been. I wonder if we believe that. We need to ask the Lord every day as we head out into a life which may be the last day on planet Earth before we go to be with Jesus, that we may live a life that commends the gospel and our love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that if he hasn't come today, we make sure that our neighbors and friends and our families are people who know the Lord Jesus and worship him too. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And that's why we sometimes sing, that will be glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I look on his face, that will be glory for me. There's a sense in which that's true, but there's other things that are going to happen that are going to make us regret some of the things that we have invested our life and our times and our money and our spiritual gifts. We're going to need to know. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we shall all appear, the same word, revealed, same word. When Christ shall appear, when we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, why did that have to be in there? The judgment seat of Christ. The Lord's in the business of understanding our history and understand our hearts and our minds and our ambitions. And he's going to make some decisions and assessment there. Now, the word there is bema, B-E-M-A. And the bema is a biblical word. You can find it in your Bible. Eunice and I were in the Middle East. It's longer ago than I wish to think about now. But we were in the Middle East, and we came to Corinth. And there was a guide there, and she took us to a town. I forget what it was. Eunice never forgets these things. I never remember them. But nevertheless, there we were, and she took us into the center of the village. Actually, it was Corinth. And she began to start to tell us about the water supply and how carefully they had made this happen and that happen, and how that so long ago was were marks of just excellent work. And she began to tell us about that. And then, so I asked her, I don't care about how your sewage went out that gate there. What I want to know is, I want you to tell me about the bema. Bema. Bema means a step up. And so she looked at me. She actually was Greek, but she had trained in Toronto, Canada. And there she was, and she looked at me as if I was on the moon. Why I'd want to know about the bema and a step up. And so she said, well, in Corinth, the magistrate would, from time to time, he would gather all the people in this area that we're standing. And down there, there's a little rise. It's just a step up. So the bema is a place where the magistrate, who knew what was going on, would step up on that concrete and stone platform. And he would look over the people, and he knows that he needs to tell them some things about their life and their future. And so she told us that. And she asked me, well, how did you know about the bema? I said, I have a special book, and it's been written by God himself. And I have one in my pocket, and it's going to tell me what the Lord Jesus thinks, but I'm just asking you to tell me what you think. And so that's what we did. And so I said, unfaithful servants. Could we be unfaithful servants? Two possible reactions, that we might be unfaithful servants. And God knows our hearts. We keep a lot of the stuff as bona fide Christians to ourselves. But God looks on our hearts. When I look at you and you look at me, we look on the outward appearance. But God looks right on our hearts and souls. He knows how we live and how we think. And do we really love him? And are we willing to serve him faithfully? And so that's what he would do, that man, and he would make some corrections in their behavior. And so the Bible uses this very, very openly as it was written at that time, because the Bema was a very natural thing for the readers of the Old New Testament to understand. But if I'm an unfaithful servant, then I can't look to the eyes and face of Jesus without wishing that by God's grace I had been more faithful and more loving and attentive to the Word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus. All of us will be accepted. It is not anything to do with our access to an eternity in glory with Jesus Christ. But how it must grieve the Lord when He sees in our hearts that all of us were not worthy, we're not acceptable as He would wish it to be. It doesn't say that He will point out our failures. We will sense them by ourselves. We will stand there and we will sense and know exactly what He has in mind because we know ourselves. And the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, it will have to do partly with our service for the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4, 4-5 tells us that sometimes we do things for the Lord Jesus, but our motives for doing them aren't what they appear to be. Sometimes we do things and our motives are for other people in our church, for people who have a high esteem of our Christian lives, and we don't want to let that down. And deep in our hearts, we're not really committed in the way we pretend to be in the world in which we live. 1 Corinthians 3:12, verses 12 to 15, talks about building into the body. One of the things that we have to remember, is one thing that God expects of us, is that we won't build into our body, into our local church, into the things that we talk about so much. But the body of Christ is built by people proclaiming the message of the gospel, leading people to faith in Jesus Christ. And a lot of us are going to be standing before the Bema where the Lord Jesus is assessing our lives, and we haven't led too many people to Christ. It's easy to sing things. Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. And it goes on to give us another half verse. I remember going to a young people's meeting not too far from our home. My twin brother and I had come to know the Lord Jesus and had godly mother and father. And they had a couple of choruses we sang before and after the young people's meeting, and they just kind of went into my heart and turned it like a corkscrew. Lead me to some soul today. And teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine, and there they were, are lost in sin and cannot find their way. And so that's what he's telling us about. And that is why we're going to understand what the Lord thinks and means by what he says. And then attitudes to other believers, Romans 14 and 10. And this isn't so pleasant. Do we have attitudes to other believers? None of you are saying no. We have attitudes to other believers because they're not part of our denomination. If you forgive the word. Some of us have attitudes to believers because they're things we don't like. Some of us have attitudes to other believers because of some page in your Bible or some chapter that they have learned to know, and we don't believe it, so we put them down. I hate to talk about it, but as I move around the country and talk to a lot of believers, some of them have been deeply hurt and discouraged because they don't look like us. But God loves them. Christ died for them. God the Holy Spirit lives in their mortal bodies too. And many of them are faithful in sharing the Word of God and encouraging other people. and sacrificially supporting the Word of God. And if you just have to be in any way involved where they're supported around the world, we have no idea how our attitude can be discouraging and does not please the Lord. But 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, every believer will have some praise from God. Every believer. Oh, how He loves us. We're going to spend eternity with Him. And although we fail Him in many ways, and we've been far from sacrificing our lives in a significant way, He is going to give us praise from God. So the two possible reactions are shrinking away from Him because we have failed Him, and the other is having confidence before Him. Citizens of good standing, fit to speak at a public forum in His town, exposed to the public scrutiny of our peers. And remember, not the eyes of our fellow believers, but His eyes. And we're going to have praise from God. Look not on the outward appearance, but on the heart. And that's exactly what God does. He looks on our hearts. He knows our inward person. And we need to remember that we cannot play games with God. What will that be like? What will it be like? Well, President Eisenhower, now he's a long history away from, isn't he, you Americans. I kind of liked him. And one day he was in Denver, and he remembered the letter from a little boy, at least one of his aides did, carried a letter from a little boy dying from cancer who requested to see the president. He wanted to see, before he died, Dwight Eisenhower. And so he persuaded Eisenhower that he knew where that house was. He had the information. And they drove up to the house unannounced with Secret Service men flooding the place. And he knocked on the door. It was opened by the boy's father. And there he was in his underwear shirt. And he was unshaven, and his hair looked like he'd fallen out of bed and combed it with his shoe. That's what he looked like. By this time, the neighbors and the media had caught on to it. And by the time the door got open from this sleepy fella, the place was crowded with all sorts of neighbors and friends and the media and all of those things. And everybody was thrilled about Eisenhower coming to this rundown part of Denver. And everybody was thrilled except one man, and that was the father. It was the President of the United States of America, and he was totally unprepared to meet him. But what about it when we meet the Lord Jesus? Will you disappoint the Savior? Not about how He is, but how I am. Will you be unprepared to meet Him? Is there a lot of unfinished business that we ought to have done? There's a lot of things go on in our homes that we need to change. We need our marriages to change in a very positive way. I spent a lot of my early practice dealing with marriage problems. Christians who professed to love the Lord but didn't want to understand what the Word of God says about loving each other and preparing to exploit that as a witness to Jesus Christ. And that is what we're talking about here. There's a lot of unfinished business, and there's a lot of it in the church, too. I go places, and it becomes obvious after a week or so that there are people who are in this part of the congregation will say there they are here. And then there's a group over here, and they always sit in those places. And what they're looking at is, what's going on with that group? And they're looking, what's going on with that group? Because they don't get along with each other. There's a lot of unfinished business that before the Lord comes, we need as a group of believers to get on our knees and confess our sin. We need to be real. Well, that's what he's talking about. How do you prepare? You abide in Him. Walk in the light. That's holiness. Live in fellowship with Him. The Christian's preparation is not so much getting ready, but keeping ready. And that is what our first point's about. The second is our position before God at His coming. And so we read, see how great a love. The Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I put that every time I write it in my notes. I put it in capital letters. Because see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God, and such we are. You can look in the mirror when you go back to your room. You can look into that mirror and see your face there and say that's me. That's me. That's you. Such we are. Children of God. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. How great a love this verse says. We want to make a few comments. How great a love? Quantity, quality. That word great is the word mega. You know, we have mega. I noticed that we stopped for a little bite of lunch in a small place out in the country. I don't remember where it was. But they had milkshakes. And you could get a regular one that big. Then you get one that big. You could drown with one that big. Because it was the mega one. See, the world uses that word. The mega one. And so how great a love. It says there is no love like the Lord Jesus. His love is a mega one. And it says in quantity and quality His love is showered upon us. It's a sense of amazement. And Mark 13:1 says, "And as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.'" They were getting twisted out of shape by the buildings and the size of the stones. And we can get twisted out of shape with a lot of other things too as Christians. And we just abandon them for a little while because it's the weekend and we're going to be with the Lord Jesus. But we are going to the one who's in charge of the mega things, the things that cannot be surpassed. What he has in store for the Church of Jesus Christ is something beyond our ken. But here it says, it's a mega love. And we ought to appreciate that and thank him from the depths of our hearts. And so he says, that is what we need to remember. Our position before God at His coming is we're waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, and nothing like it can really change forever. John never ceased to be amazed at God's love for him. John never ceased to be amazed. The greatest motive to keeping ready for Christ's return is for gratitude of His love to you personally. Think what it would be like if God swept through this place today and two or three of us went into a lost eternity. Would that change how you felt right now? So how great a love. Called the children of God is the second thing it's saying, our position before God at His coming. A word related to a public act of the ancient Middle East. A child was born. The father names the child. Just like Zacharias had to make up a name for John, who we now later know as John the Baptizer. But Zacharias would see that child, and he would have to decide whether he's going to own that child. He's going to take advantage to be a blessing to that child. And those are the things that were very important in those days. Well, Zacharias named that child John. It signified that he acknowledged him as his son because he owned him as his son. And God is not ashamed to tell the angels over the eons of eternity, and he can point his finger at any one of us when we're with the Lord Jesus. He is my son. He belongs to me. And nothing will ever change that. I think we ought to worship Him every day and thank you that as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, there was a day come when my twin brother and I sat around our kitchen table and we had opened our little Bible and my dad was telling me again how great a love that God has bestowed on us, but we were not saved. And from that day onward, we understood and it thrills our hearts to know that what he's saying is that we are his sons and it will never change and he'll never neglect us. He'll never forget us. And someday we're going to see the King and thank him as Lord of all. We need to thank him for the things that he's done mating us his children. Well, and the Bible says, and whenever you get discouraged by your Christian life, that's what you are. You're a son of God. He has named us. He owns us. He cares for us. Someday we're going to be with him in glory. Heard a very interesting story, and I've told it a few times. All of us probably had, as we did in our little assembly building in downtown Toronto, we had a Christmas pageant. You know, you got a little bag of some candies and an apple and an orange and a few things like that. And in those days, things were pretty tough, and that seemed like a bonanza. But there was a Sunday school pageant in a slum mission in Detroit. And one of the participants was a little boy who was badly handicapped with a hunchback. He had a lot of emotional scarring as well, and growing up with this deformity in a poor and tough neighborhood. And he was victimized a lot by people who abused him, other kids who have no feelings for people like that. And it was a tough neighborhood, and so he walked to something like I walk, and talked with difficulty. But there he was. His dad, a rough but kindly man, had brought him to this Sunday school and made sure that he went through the routine of knowing his part and encouraging him. He talked with difficulty, too. They trained him for weeks to be able to say his part at this Christmas pageant. And then the moment came, and he struggled to shuffle to the center of the stage to say his part, and tried to recite his part. But that moment, a tough kid from the back shouted out, "Hey, Crip!" One of the worst things you could say to a crippled boy. "Hey, Crip, get the sack off your back," at which the little fellow dissolved in sobs and could not say a word. But then that great strapping man sitting in the front row, his father, climbed on the stage, lifted the little boy in his arms and hugged him and kissed him. Turning to the audience, he said in a loud voice, "I don't know what kind of a person would hurt a crippled boy like that. But I do know something. He's my son. And I'm proud of him." And the Lord Jesus knows our failures. He knows our weaknesses. But he also knows he's my son. And he looks at every one of us. We're sons and daughters of Jesus Christ in all of our weakness, in all of our failures. But we're covered by the blood of Christ, and we're going to be his people for eternity. And the goodness and blessing of that particular relationship will never end, never end. And so that is what this is all about. The Lord Jesus is going to wrap his arms around us and lift us up, and declare, the Bible says, to principalities and powers who just don't understand why those guilty, hell-deserving sinners have been changed by the blood of Christ and by the power of God, and we're going to spend eternity with them. Angels aren't going to be between us and the Lord. They won't understand exactly how over the eons of time that God has filled heaven with people who've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and we're going to worship him forever and ever and ever. Well, time doesn't allow me to say more about that, but I want to quickly finish with point number three, our portrait before God at his coming, chapter 3, verses 2 to 3, what we will be in the future. Now we're children of God. That's three times in our little lesson there, reading it. Then, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. I haven't got time to carefully remind us that when it says we shall be like him, what that really means. John is saying we know that what God has begun, we do not yet know fully the extent of what he's going to do with us. What do we know? We shall be like him. We shall see him face to face. What a great hymn we have in so many of our books. We're going to see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Angels don't understand that. that the eternal Father, Son, and Holy Spirit put their arms around us because we belong to Jesus Christ. And we will recite through all eternity the amazing grace of God, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, that they crucified him and nailed him to a tree. And that is because of his love for us. John is saying we know what God has begun, but we don't yet know fully the extent of what he's going to do in the future. The Bible only gives us about 100 pages with little hints and brief declarations of what's going to happen. But it'll take all eternity to understand the person of God and the grace of Jesus Christ and the cost of our redemption and what God is going to do through the eons of eternity. And people, just simple people like you and me, and people from all the regions of the world, and over all of time until the rapture of the church, we're still going to be like Jesus. We ought to be thankful. And that is what he's talking about. We're going to have a body like his. We're going to have a time in which we understand we're going to be holy like him. And then we're going to know what the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives is going to be. I finish with this thought. What kind of attitudes can we have as we read these simple words? You were on the program committee for his return. There's a lot of teaching on prophecy that really is describing the program committee for his return. You know all the details. Don't get wrapped up with all the details. Your concern is in the processes. This is how it is. And the prophetic teacher in that town is telling you one thing and another one is telling the other thing. And the reason that, well, I shouldn't say that, but the reason why it's there in such detail is because it sells books by the millions. And people flock there. But it doesn't change us. Now, if you're not on the program committee, there's a better committee to be on, and it's the welcoming committee for his return. We know the details, and they move our emotions. Our concern is the person more than the process. We don't have to know the whole process, but we need to know about Jesus. And the impact of a hope centered upon the person and not the process is what pleases God. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, the Bible says, purifies himself just as he is pure. Because when we stand before the Lord, we're going to be on the welcoming committee. And there's a big difference between being on the welcoming committee and on the program committee. D.L. Moody said, "The moment a man or woman take hold of the truth that Jesus Christ is coming back again soon, this world loses its hold upon us. Stocks and bank accounts and things are of much less consequence to them than he is living to be ready to meet the Lord." It's all right to have stocks and bonds and things. But I think we need to remember that nothing compares with going to see the Lord Jesus face to face. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. And the things that we leave behind don't matter that. Because we're going to be with Jesus for all eternity. No wonder D.L. Moody's gravestone is inscribed with this message from 1 John 2:17. And I was down there with Eunice when we were traveling that area in New England, and that they told me that I was looking for Moody's grave, and I went to the post office and just a half mile from where we thought it was, and the postmaster had been there 44 years, and when I asked him, "Could you tell me about D.L. Moody?" Well, that drew nothing. "Can you tell me where he's buried?" And he said, "I don't know. I don't know." But we found it after a while. And there on a hill, it looked from there you could See forever. Now, a lot of people think, well, there's probably a huge organization around D.L. Moody and his burial and all that he did. And you could go through and take pictures and you could see all sorts of information and all of those sorts of things. Well, his epitaph was simple. 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away. One of D.L. Moody's great strengths was that the world is passing away. And all its desires, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I need to learn that. Moody had a lot of interesting sayings, and with this I'm through. He says, a lot of Christians live on cream, but they talk skim milk. Our talk and our walk are very not much unlike our professed trust and faith and joy in Jesus Christ. I pray God I'll change. I'm asking us all just to think of these simple things this morning and remember that Jesus is coming soon. You have to decide, and that is what we do today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is coming soon. Maybe morning and maybe noon, but Jesus is coming soon. Help us to humbly think about him and praise him and worship him. Read the scriptures which tells us that someday the silver cord will break. And maybe before this conference time this week, and maybe the 2 or 3 weeks yet to come are over, this building will be just empty because most are believers in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see the King and crown him Lord of all. Help us, we pray. Remind us about it. And as we open our Bibles and we get together to share the Word of God and pray with God's people and encourage them, that you may be exalted and made very high. And we pray in your precious name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.